The book of James, chapter 3, is where we will be in our study of God's Word this morning. James, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 15, I want to read, but our focus will be on verses 17 and 18. Actually, let's begin reading with verse 13, James 3, verse 13. God's Word says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Again, our focus is on verses 17 and 18. Let's read that again together. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You may have heard me say more than once over the years that when I'm doing pre-marriage counseling with a young couple, I will often say to them that the best advice I could ever give them for their marriage would be this, to live the Christian life at home. To live the Christian life at home. And what I mean by that, what I'm trying to emphasize when I say it that way, is that what we often do when we think about being a father, being a mother, having a marriage, having a home, we often ask questions that relate to very specific kinds of instruction. Can you give me specific instruction about what it means to be a father? Can you give me specific instruction about what it means to be a mother? Can you give me specific instruction about marriage? And that kind of specific instruction is needed. That's why the Bible has that. That's why we have God-inspired, the very Word of God kind of instruction for those things. But when I say the best thing you can do is just live the Christian life at home, what I mean to say is there is a foundation that must be in place for the specific kinds of instruction to actually be applied the way they ought to be applied. If the foundation is not in place, then that specific kind of instruction will prove to be meaningless in your life, in your case. And it is also amazing to see if we just lived out the Christian life in terms of the broad general teaching about the Christian life, if we just faithfully lived all of those one another's, for example, found in Scripture addressed to Christians, if we just lived out that general sort of truth, I think we would be amazed at how well we do in those specific areas where we have concern. So even without that directed kind of instruction to marriage, it's amazing how healthy a marriage will be if we just live like Christians when we go home and as we relate to one another. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones often made that point in his ministry that we're often looking to address our problems directly when the root of our problem is something more foundational. I think that's true. And so I want to do something along those lines this morning. With Father's Day in mind, with families in mind, I want us to look at these two verses that speak to us of divine wisdom, the wisdom that comes down from above. These verses are not directed specifically toward fathers or mothers, you know, in that way. It's not. This is not advice for fathers. This is not advice for mothers. This is not advice, specific advice for marriage, specific truth for marriage. This is just general truth from God for all of life. But if we take these truths that we see in verses 17 and 18 and we begin to think about their application to the subject of fatherhood, motherhood, parenting, marriage, it's amazing, I think, what we'll come away with. So I do want us to think about the family today in terms of how we're going to apply these verses in some ways. But it's broader. The subject is broader than that. What James is making clear in verses 13 through 18 is that there are two kinds of wisdom at work in the world. Only two kinds of wisdom. There is that wisdom that is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. It is expressed in the activity of the flesh. It's how the natural man lives every day. And then there is wisdom that comes down from above. God's wisdom. Wisdom that is a gift from God. Wisdom that is given by God in and through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Through a relationship with Jesus. That's how this wisdom is experienced. It's how it's known and it's how it's lived out. And so the question is, which kind of wisdom are we operating in? Jesus is wisdom to us from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, and because of Him, because of God, because of His grace, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Where is my salvation found? It's found in Jesus. Where is my growth and sanctification known? It's known in Jesus. Where is righteousness experienced? It's given as a gift in terms of our standing before God, but then that growth in righteousness that is a part of progressive sanctification, where is it experienced? It's in a relationship with Jesus. And where do I know wisdom from God? I know wisdom from God in my relationship with Christ and the understanding of God's Word that I find in Him. And this wisdom has its own characteristics. This wisdom from above, it has certain characteristics and it produces a certain kind of fruit. That's what we're going to think about today. What is wisdom characterized by and what does it produce in a human life? Now, before we look at that, I want you to bear something in mind. What James is describing here is not wisdom from the standpoint of its content. God's wisdom is what we find in Scripture. God's Word is the wisdom of God. It's what we find personified in Jesus. Jesus is, before us, the wisdom of God. But that, he's not talking about content here. He's describing wisdom from the standpoint of its consequence. That is, someone who knows Jesus, someone who is walking in the wisdom of God, by the Spirit of God, walking in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, walking in the Word of God, what will that kind of life look like? What is the effect of God's wisdom in a human life? What are its characteristics? How is it practiced? That's what he's describing in these verses. When the truth is embraced in the life, when it's lived out in the power of the Spirit of God, in submission to Jesus as Lord, this is what it looks like. We're going to look at it today under two headings: the character of wisdom, what it is, and then the fruit of wisdom, what it produces. The character of wisdom and the fruit of wisdom. And James here, the Holy Spirit through James, describes God's wisdom, its character, in seven ways. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. That's what wisdom looks like. The first thing we see is this: wisdom is pure. The wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is first pure. And many commentators, and I think they're right, when it says first pure, then peaceable, and there's a list that follows, I think what James is doing is he is setting forth this purity as the basic quality of wisdom's expression in a life. The overarching character of wisdom in a human life, God's wisdom in a redeemed soul, the overarching character of that wisdom is that it will be pure. And everything else flows from that purity. Everything else he describes here flows out of that purity. God's wisdom is reflected in holiness. If we walk in the wisdom of God, we do not pursue that which defiles. We do not delight in what destroys. Wisdom pursues and delights in what is true and what is holy and what is right in the sight of God. This is the life of sanctification. This is the life set apart for God. The word means holy, set apart. That's the purity he's talking about. It is a moral purity. It's also a devotional purity. A heart undivided in its faith toward the Lord, undivided in its commitment to God as God, and then that flows out in a moral purity. I think it is absolutely right to understand wisdom as always going hand in hand with a departure from evil. You can't walk in the wisdom of God if you're not departing from sin. For example, in the book of Job, the 28th chapter, verse 28, it says, "And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. So wisdom and understanding is equated here with fearing God and turning away from that which is evil. How do you know you're walking in wisdom? You reverence the Lord and you turn away from that which is irreverence toward God. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Don't be wise in your own eyes. An earthly, demonic, natural wisdom, it pursues sin. But godly wisdom fears the Lord and turns away from evil. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." So, what does wisdom look like in a life? It looks like purity. It looks like holiness. It looks like a commitment to turn away from that which is evil because you reverence God. And it looks like a heart that is united to fear the Lord. "Unite my heart to fear you." That's what the psalmist said. And that's what wisdom produces, a united heart in the reverence of God. And when you survey what the Bible says about purity, an amazing picture emerges. Just sometime, when you have more time, just take out a concordance, walk through every reference to purity, and see what you learn. Let me give you just a taste of it. The Bible teaches us that purity is what believers pursue. 1 John 3:3, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." If your hope is fixed on Christ, the result, the practical result in one's life is that you purify yourself, even as He is pure. You're dealing with sin in your life. You're putting away evil in all of its forms. You're reverencing God in that way. The Bible teaches that purity is the power that God uses to affect the lives of other people. The Lord uses our verbal testimony. It's essential. It is a non-negotiable when it comes to sharing the gospel. But God also means to use the testimony of our lives in support of the message that we preach. I mean, the world ought to be able to see our love for God. 1 Peter 3:1 teaches, for example, a wife who has an unbelieving or a disobedient husband, how she can have a great effect upon his life. And 1 Peter 3:1 says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." I mean, the way, ladies, that you live toward an unbelieving husband or a disobedient husband, when that way is a way of respect, not because he's necessarily respectable, but because you respect the Lord, you reverence God. When you respect your husband and you live a pure, godly life before him, that's a powerful weapon in the hand of God to affect the life of that man. And what's true in terms of a wife and her husband is true in all of our lives, in our relationships with other people. God uses purity to affect the lives of other people. Purity is to be taught from one generation to the next. Talk about parenting this morning. How important is it that your children see God's wisdom at work in your life and see that that wisdom expresses itself in practical, personal holiness? Titus 2:5 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Isn't it interesting? Older women teach the younger women to be pure. It's a personal commitment. Purity is something that we must take personal responsibility for. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul saying to this young servant of God, this young minister Timothy, he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Keep yourself pure. It's a commitment that begins in our minds. In a day in which the internet has led to a lot of impurity in people's lives, we need to be reminded that the real problem is not the internet, the real problem is what's going on in our own minds and hearts. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think, meditate about these things." Where is your mind occupied? In the realm of that which is true? In the realm of that which is honorable? In the realm of that which is just? In the realm of that which is pure? Is that where your mind is dwelling? That which is lovely, commendable, excellent? Is that where your mind spends its time? Purity is the pathway of the repentant heart. When someone repents, they turn from sin to pursue purity. When someone says they are repenting, but they're still holding on to impurity, you know, they're not repenting. Paul, describing the repentance of the Corinthian church, writes in 2 Corinthians 7:11, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent," and it's the same word for pure here, "you've proven yourselves pure in the matter. You have turned from your sin with great zeal and sorrow to pursue the pathway of purity." That is repentance. I know of someone right now who is in the midst of divorcing his wife, in the midst of a decision to leave his family, and will say to the woman he's in the midst of divorcing while he pursues an adulterous relationship, he says to the woman he's divorcing, "I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and He's cast my sins as far from me as the east is from the west," while he's still pursuing the adulterous relationship. What do you say about a man like that? He is deceived. He is still in his sins. He's not repented. How do you know? Because if he had repented, he would go home to his wife and to his family. God's wisdom is first and foremost, above everything else, pure. And then these other qualities accompany that purity. So what's the second thing we see about God's wisdom? It's first pure, then peaceable. Now that's a good, the order of this, the organization of this is a great reminder to us, because many people who think they're committed to purity sort of live out their lives with the mindset of war. In the name of being pure, we war with everybody else. Isn't it interesting that right after this purity, he mentions as the next thing that this person is peaceable? God's wisdom is peaceable. What does that mean? It means peace-loving. And one of the unmistakable points that James is making in this entire section is that earthly, natural, demonic wisdom is manifested in warring. Sinful wisdom is a warring wisdom. It leads to warring, where there's jealousy, where there's strife, where there's selfishness, where there's every kind of evil doing. You're going to have people separated from each other. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Where there's jealousy, where there's selfish ambition, this is not God's wisdom. And don't try to characterize what you're doing as God's wisdom when you're living like that. You make God out to be a liar. You lie. You're acting in direct disagreement with what is true. Chapter 4, verse 1 goes on to say this, after verse 18, very next verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You see, this is not a life lived depending upon the Lord, looking to the Lord for what it would receive, trusting the Lord for what is He knows is best for you. No. It's not that kind of life. And even if it pretends to be that kind of life, this seeking of God then becomes still self-centered. Look at the very next verse. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Do people make use of God? Do they operate in the name of God when really they're living selfish lives? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a wisdom in this world, operating in this world, that is full of pride, full of selfishness, full of jealousy, full of ambition. Even when it addresses God, it does so in a selfish manner. This is not God's wisdom. It's the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. God's wisdom is full of that which allows people to agree with one another and get along with one another and love one another and be in unity with one another because it's full of humility. It's not self-driven. It exists for the glory of God. Now, don't misunderstand when I talk about this wisdom as being peaceable. Don't misunderstand what James is saying and what I'm saying. This wisdom is not compromising in nature. God's wisdom is not, let's get along regardless of the cost. It doesn't sacrifice truth on the altar of unity. Rather, it is a wisdom that pursues peace on God's terms. Be at peace with all men as much as depends on you. And that's the desire. So we can say that this wisdom pursues a righteous way to unity. If there's any way to be in unity with you and we can accomplish it righteously, that's what I want. That's what I strive for. Ephesians 4:1 and down to verse 3 teaches us we ought to be zealous for this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, listen, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, where there is this unity of Spirit, there is a bond of peace. And he says we're to be eager to protect that, eager to continue that, eager to maintain that. This wisdom is full of love for peace. Do you love peace? Do you love unity? The unity of the Spirit. Not a unity found in sin, not a unity found in compromise, but the unity of the Spirit. Do you love that? And do you long for that? And do you strive for that? Do you work for that? Now, apply that for just a moment in your marriage. I wonder if our children could come and testify about our homes, if they would say that in us, in their parents, there is this manifestation of godly wisdom. There's peace in our homes. There's peace. There's unity. Could they say that? I saw a picture this week. It was a picture that ultimately came to have a name. It was given the name Tragedy by the Sea. It won a Pulitzer Prize. It was taken April the 2nd, 1954. And it was of two, a man and a woman, standing on a beach with frightened looks on their faces, and they're embracing each other. The story behind the picture is this. They were arguing in their beach house when their 19-month-old son wandered down onto the beach, was swept away in the surf, and drowned. And they were standing on the beach, holding onto one another, realizing their son was gone, when the photographer from the Los Angeles Times snapped the picture, Tragedy by the Sea. And I was thinking about that when I saw that this week, and thinking about this text, I couldn't help but think metaphorically about how, in how many homes that's taking place. You have parents arguing while their children are drowning. You have parents fighting while their children are suffering. Is that your home? I've said it before that in front of some homes, you know, that you have that doormat that says welcome. In front of some homes, that doormat should say war zone. Or pity the people who have to live here. Does your home reflect the wisdom of God? Because where there is submission to Jesus as Lord, where the truth of God is being submitted to, where the Spirit of God is leading us, where the wisdom of God is at work in us, there will be purity, and that purity flows out in peaceableness, a peace-loving desire. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Do you see the connection? Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. You see, this is not contrary to purity. For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So God's wisdom is pure. God's wisdom is peaceable. Third, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Third, it is gentle. And that has to do with having peace, doesn't it? The word, epieikes, is the word. It means to be gracious, gentle, kind, considerate, tolerant. It's translated in Philippians 4:5 by the word reasonableness. That is, in this word can be the thought of being fair, equitable, gentle, because this is not a person you see battling for his or her own way. And this is not someone who battles to remain locked into their own perspective. You know, again, thinking about that premarriage counseling, I often tell those young couples, you know, here's how you're going to have unity. It's not your way and it's not her way. It's God's way. So what does the Bible say? And if you have two hearts that are set on the glory of God, submitted to Jesus as Lord, and the Word of God is the final authority, and we're going to let it be the arbiter of everything that we decide, if we will go to the Word of God with submissive hearts, there'll be unity. There'll be peace. Fathers, I think about how we relate to our wives. Could our children say of us that they see in us a gentleness toward our wife? Are we gracious to her? Are we kind to her? Are we considerate of her? Can they see in us not a sinful kind of tolerance, but a godly kind of tolerance? Do we tolerate her at times? When she's being weak, when she's not at her best, when she's not where her own heart desires to be in Christ, when she's struggling, do they see in us a forbearance, a patience. Wise people are gentle people. Show me someone who loves to fight, I'll show you someone who can't be described with the word gentleness. And I think you can see this, and I think it's appearing to you, but this is just life lived in the Spirit, right? Because when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, these qualities are there. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. These qualities are there. Fourth, the last thing this morning. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Fourth, open to reason. Open to reason. The word has in it the idea of submission. One who easily obeys. One who is characterized by compliance. So you're able to influence them. You're able to entreat them. They're not obstinate. The wise person is not a rebellious person battling for their own way. If you entreat this person, if you appeal to this person with what is true, what is right, and they can see that they are wrong, they will be quick to acknowledge it and to change. They will respond obediently. And what that means is you can reason with them. They're reasonable. Do you know someone that you can't reason with? Have you ever heard that description of someone? You just can't reason with them. The self-examining question is that us? Are we the person you just can't reason with? Just know, that's not what the Holy Spirit produces. And that's not the wisdom of God. But is that us? Are we open to correction? Are we open to direction? Can we be directed? Can we be taught? Can we be guided? This word has been described as submissive, deferential, persuadable. One source says this, it implies willingness to learn from others and yield to others when no moral principle is involved. It is the opposite of self-seeking and obstinacy. So think about that. No moral principle involved. It's not about what's right or wrong necessarily. Now, are you someone who is pliable? Can you yield? Or does it always have to be your way? And where the wisdom of God is at work in our lives, this commitment to purity and holiness then flows out in a desire for peace, and that desire for peace then gets manifested in a gentle spirit, and it gets manifested in a reasonable spirit. It's not selfish. So let me wrap up this portion of the two-part sermon with some final thoughts. What have we learned this morning? Well, everybody here, in any given moment of our lives, we're operating in a wisdom. Everybody here is operating in a wisdom. And there are only two kinds of wisdom that we could be operating in. There's a wisdom that's earthly, natural, demonic, and there's the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom from above is received in a person. How do you get introduced to the wisdom that comes from above? Jesus is to us wisdom from God. It is as you know Christ. It is when you come to know Jesus that for the first time you come to know the wisdom that is God's wisdom. And I would say to you this morning that we pursue that wisdom. Never, never do we pursue that wisdom apart from that person. So we pursue this wisdom that is from above as we love Christ, as we know Him, love Him, submit to Him, walk with Him. So if you think about a personal pursuit of wisdom, it means a personal pursuit of Jesus. And the life that pursues Jesus is a life of holiness. And the life that pursues Jesus, submitted to the Word of God, learning the Word of God, by God's grace, striving to live out the Word of God, that's a life committed to peaceableness and to gentleness and to submissiveness. Marriage parenting has to be a wisdom endeavor. And so in fathers here today, mothers here today, homes represented here today, I just ask, is there purity? Is there peace? Is there gentleness? Is there submissiveness? Or is there war? And if there's war, which of these two wisdoms is being manifested? Think about our Lord, who is to us wisdom. Think about Jesus. Is there purity in Him? Oh, absolute purity, right? Perfect purity. He is God in human flesh, who came from heaven to earth to die for us, sinners, on a cross to pay for our sins, was raised from the dead, now has ascended bodily into heaven. He's coming again. He is holy, holy, holy. Look at Jesus. Do you see peace? He's the Prince of Peace. In Him is found peace. Look at Jesus on the pages of Scripture. Do you see gentleness? Do you see gentleness? Yes, but it's not compromise, is it? Here's the one who could say to the scribes and the Pharisees, as we've been seeing in Luke's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, "Woe to you!" And He speaks the truth with great firmness. And yet He cares about those people that no one else seems to care about. And He loves people, and He's kind to people. And then is Jesus submissive? He only does the will of His Father always. He only does the will of His Father always. He is completely, perfectly submissive to His perfect Father in heaven. Do you love Him? Do you love that Jesus? If you do, would you say amen? Do you desire for His character to be formed in you? And it's only by God's grace, and it's only in the realm of salvation that that can occur. If you don't know Jesus this morning, my friend, that's your need, to know Him. And then for everyone who knows Jesus in this place, oh, how we must walk in His wisdom. May the Lord form in us His character. And that character is pure, peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love You and thank You for our Savior, for the wisdom that You have given us in Him, for the fact that You are at work in our lives, teaching us this wisdom and producing it in us, Your people. Where Your Word today has exposed our sin, Lord, let us repent with honest, sorrowful hearts that are ready to zealously pursue the pathway of purity. Lord, wherever we have been sinning by giving ourselves over to a wisdom that leads to war, where we have been selfish, where we have been jealous, where we have been striving for our own way, Lord, break our hearts over this. Where parents have been arguing while their children have been drowning, break our hearts over this, Lord. And let us, in a way that fully realizes our need for You every moment of every day, let us yield in this moment to what is Your will. And confess our sins and turn from them to pursue our Savior. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.